Amen. Let us ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this wonderful portion of His holy word. Father in heaven, we come before you and we acknowledge that we are like children before you. And we are in need of a teacher. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here as our teacher. And so we pray that you would teach us your will. Teach us your way. Teach us about yourself. Teach us about what it is we are to do, what we are to believe and what we are to do through this portion of your holy word. We understand that this word is like a sword, like a scalpel, and it's designed by you and wielded by you to separate joint and marrow and the thoughts and the intent of the heart, to discern them. And so we pray that you do that surgery, that heart surgery in us today. Enable us, O Lord, to be strengthened and equipped that we may be able to glorify you both today and this week and the rest of our lives through the application of your word by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how important is preparation? When you're getting ready to go on a journey, especially in North Dakota, in the middle of winter, do you prepare? Do you make sure that the car is in good working order? And do you pack extra provisions? Candles and matches. Do you have those in your car? Just in case the car breaks down in the middle of winter and you have to keep warm? A candle will keep in close section of the vehicle warm, won't it? Do you have food there? Water? Although it's hard to store water, right, in sub-zero weather. But do you prepare when you go on a trip? Well, how about when you go on a long trip? Do you make sure you have the resources to be able to go and come back? If you don't, you're being foolish, right? Presumptuous. Right now, we are seeing a war going on in Ukraine. And surprise upon surprise, is the Russians aren't finding it an easy cakewalk. Have they? They've run into some problems. Why was it? Why is it? And the answer is, Ukraine has been preparing for this invasion for years. Why do you think there are tanks burning and other vehicles burning? Why do you think there are hundreds of Russian soldiers being captured? Because Ukraine prepared for this as much as they could. Will they win in the end? I don't know. Preparation is important. In our text today, there's a preparation for the conquering of the land. Chapter 6, we will see the victory over Jericho. But before Israel could go into the land of promise and take possession of their inheritance that God had promised them, they had to prepare. They had just crossed the Jordan River miraculously. Remember, we talked about that God stopped the Jordan River from flowing, and all of a sudden now there's an 18 to 20 mile wide pathway into the promised land. And they crossed over. Remember, we also noticed again and again the word cross over, cross over, cross over. Even in our text this morning, after they had crossed over, now they're in the land, but before they can proceed any further, there are some problems. There are some things that need to be dealt with in order to prepare for going in and receiving that which God had promised. My main point is found there in the outline in the bulletin. Though the battle is the Lord's, and who said that? David did, fighting Goliath. Though the battle is the Lord's, and it is He who fights for us and gains the victory, yet He requires that we be distinguished from His enemies. I don't know about you, but I definitely would want to be distinguished from my enemies when God is going to smite my enemies, right? I don't want to be mixed up with them and, oops, sorry. We need to be distinguished from His enemies. holiness unto the Lord, and that we rely on Him as the captain of our salvation, or the commander of our salvation. He's the commander of our sanctification, and He's the commander of our glorification. Is that true? Is Jesus your captain? Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, if you believe in Jesus, you are, whether you like it or not. You're in His army, right? Prepare for battle. Are you at war every day? And the answer is yes. There's no Switzerland, there's no DMZ. We're in the middle of the battle. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ, or we're the enemy? Which one are you? So, what we've been looking at as we've been working our way through the book of Joshua is overcoming the barriers of resting in Jesus. By faith, going in and entering in to the further victories that Jesus has accomplished and is accomplishing and will accomplish. And so as we're looking at this text, I'm hoping, as I read it, the one thing that should have struck you is, why? Did you find this text kind of different? When you do Bible study, we've talked about this before, when you read your Bible, one of the things you should do is use the chewers, the teeth of questions. What do I mean by that? As you read your Bible, do you just read it and then forget what you read? Sometimes we do that. I do that. I've read, and after you finish reading, what did I just read? I haven't a clue. I read every single word, but I didn't get anything out of what I just read. Am I the only one here that, I've got a few people nodding, okay. How do you protect yourself from that? Well, one of the ways to do that is engage your mind by asking questions of the text, right? Not questioning the text, but asking questions of the text. And so what the sermon is a question and answer kind of thing, where questions that I ask of this text, I will try to answer as well. So the first one, and if you notice, all three points of my sermon are all questions. Why, and why? So the first question is, why circumcise at this time? All of a sudden, they're in the land, and God says, stop everything. We've got to deal with a problem. You're uncircumcised. You're just like the enemies. You're just like the Canaanites. You're just like those that are under judgment. There needs to be a distinguishing mark between you and them. You haven't obeyed me for 40 years. If you read, not only in Genesis, but even in Leviticus, during the time that they're wandering, God says, okay, this is what you're supposed to do with an 8-day-old baby boy. Did they do it for 40 years? Did they obey God? What does the text say? They didn't obey God for 40 years. They just obeyed. So what was the purpose of circumcision? It was to set a distinction between God's people and those unbelievers. So, if you have your Bibles, forget that statement. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And we see God establishing circumcision as a mark of identification of believers in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 17, we read, and Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God, Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make, or I will give, or I'll confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which is exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I also will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So God established this covenant relationship with Abraham, renamed him. What I find interesting is that two chapters earlier, or years earlier, it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted and was declared righteous before God. And now, God establishes this covenant relationship with him, but also with his children who don't exist yet. He's 99 years old and he hasn't had a child yet. Hasn't had Isaac yet. And yet God declares that he's going to give him a child. He's going to not only just give him a child, what? He's going to be the father of many nations. Going back to Genesis 12, where he promised that in you all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's going to give you the land. And now his descendants are here, right at the very, have crossed the Jordan, and they're right in the land that God had promised them, and guess what? There's no identification with Abraham, with that covenant relationship. There's a problem. Okay. It was their identity. When they referenced people that were not part of the people of God, they were referenced as the uncircumcised. And so God instituted, commanded, if you notice that, and the Lord commanded Joshua to circumcise the people. I've already answered the next question, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Why then did the redeemed people not practice circumcision for 40 years? If God commanded it, if it was their identity, why did they not do it? Now, I think you know the answer to that. So do I. It's actually found in verses 5 through 7. But in particular, verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were the men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So why did they not circumcise? Because they didn't obey what the Lord had said. They were in rebellion. Because of rebellion, in Numbers chapter 14, it says basically because of unbelief. They didn't trust in the Lord and they didn't do what he said. The evidence of it was they were not circumcised. There was no distinction between them and the Canaanites and the world. Not only externally, but internally. But notice what happened, verse 9, when they did circumcise. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Glory to God. This day I have separated you from Egypt. This day I have separated you from the world. This day I have removed the reproach. You are my people. You're identified to the world as my people, as my beloved children. You can now enter the promised rest. You can now enter into the land that was promised to you. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it makes an interesting statement, and I'm going to modify it a bit in concerning this particular event. Why were infants circumcised in the Old Testament? I remember 8 days old, a baby 8 days old was male, was circumcised.
For since they, as well as their parents, belong to the covenant and people of God. Where's that? I just read it earlier, right? Genesis chapter 17. Because they, as well as their parents, belong to the covenant and people of God, and through the blood of Christ, both redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith, are promised to them no less than to their parents. Where's the blood of Christ in circumcision? Am I wrong in applying it, circumcision, to the blood of Christ? Let's look at that. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. We've got to make sure that pastor isn't wacko. Well, that's already a given. But on this point, turn in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that is against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So is a believer circumcised in Christ, through Christ? Did Jesus shed His blood? Circumcision sheds blood, doesn't it? For you. The answer is yes. There's a connection between circumcision and the death of Christ, according to Paul here in Colossians. We are set apart because of what Jesus has done, what He's endured, what He's experienced. And He has cleansed us from all sin. I commend to you the book of Colossians. Read it. There's a number of elements that I just can't cover right now. So what about you? Have you been circumcised in the circumcision of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Is He your righteousness before God? Is your identity, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Glory be, it's plain to see, I am a child of God. Are you? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? After circumcision, what's the first thing they do? Verse 10. They celebrate the Passover. Why? Again, they're getting ready to go into warfare. Why are they having a meal? Why are they celebrating the Passover at this time? Second point. Well, what was the purpose of celebrating the Passover? It was to remember what God has done. It was a celebration of being redeemed from Egypt, from being removed from slavery, to being the people of God. It was a celebration of the salvation from the power of Satan in the person of Pharaoh. It was the head crushing of Egypt. And so it is a time to remember what God has done. As a matter of fact, what I find fascinating, we'll look at that, I'll come to that in a minute. There's a parallel that's going on here. Why now? Why celebrate the Passover now? And the answer is because they had been prepared to enter in to the promised land. They had to be. And part of that was being able to look back in order to look forward. I need my faith strengthened. I don't know about you.
I struggle at times with trusting God. Public confession.
I guess I'm the only one, and again, you never had that problem. Thank you, brother.
How do you overcome that unbelief? How do you overcome it? Well, one of the ways that God has designed is to be able to look back at what He's done. Right? Not only look at what God did in Egypt, but look back at what Jesus did, right, on the cross. And I understand all that He has accomplished. He's still working, and He's going to work in the future. I can trust Him. Because I can look back and see what He's done. He's going to be able to do. Yeah, I struggle with what's going on in the world today. And I know the Bible says that Jesus is Lord and He's ruling. But I don't understand why all these people are being blown up Ukraine. Thank you. But I know that the Lord is sovereign. But I don't know why He's doing it this way. But I look back and I say, yeah, but look what He did to Egypt. Most powerful nation on earth at the time. He devastated its army, devastated its economy. Why? To bring His people out. And bring them to this point here today. And so it's a reminder. Again, notice that I was going to say here, notice the symmetry. God's people are in Egypt, and they celebrate the Passover, and they're delivered. Then they leave, and they have to pass through the Red Sea. And now 40 years later, guess what? What? They're passed through the Jordan, and now what are they doing? They're celebrating the Passover. We're back to the beginning. Notice something else happens when they celebrate the Passover. My question is, why did the manna stop? It says that once they celebrated the Passover, they started eating the produce of the land, and the manna stopped. Why? Again, question, why? And the answer is, no more wanderings in the wilderness. They're done. That's completed. They're now in the land, and they're to live off the land of promise. A land which it says is flowing with milk and honey.
In other words, they're being prepared to take the land of promise. Now, what about us? What does this have to do with you and me? What does the Passover have to do with you and I? We're not in the Old Testament time. Do you celebrate Passover? Anybody here actually go through and on about the time? No, probably most of us don't. Is a necessary no. But Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, an interesting statement. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Did you know that Jesus is our Passover? At least Paul says so. Jesus' death on the cross was our deliverance from Egypt. We celebrate the Passover as we celebrate Christ. Is that connected to the Lord's Supper? I think so. Third question. Why confront Joshua at this time? Doesn't it seem strange to you as you read the text? All of a sudden now, Joshua sees this man standing there with a sword drawn, and he comes up to him and confronts him and is being confronted. I love the question. I love the answer. Didn't you catch the answer? Are you for us or for our adversaries? And his answer is no. Neither. The question is, are you for me? Not am I for you, but are you for me? Did you catch that? No, I'm the Lord. And notice, Joshua understands. He hits the ground. Do you notice that? He hits the ground and he starts worshiping him. A guy standing there with a sword drawn, he bows down and worships him. Guess what? He says, and take your shoes off. He
As you're standing on holy ground, anybody know where that's coming from? Does that echo something that happened earlier? Anybody? The burning bush? And who? Moses. And now all of a sudden now we have Joshua, the greater than Moses in some sense. And guess what? He's being told to take off his sandals just like Moses did. Why? Because he's in holy ground. Are we coming back around now? We're going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. The call of Moses to deliver Israel. Israel is delivered. Now they're at the edge of the land. And now they're in the holy land. And there's the captain. There's the commander of the host. The Lord of hosts is there. And Joshua knows it. And he hits the ground. Probably a good thing to do. Probably a safe thing to do. Right? To bow down and worship the captain. What was the purpose of this confrontation? I think it was to humble Joshua. You know, victory! We just parted the Jordan River. We just marched 2 to 3 million people across this river. Here we are, ready to go in. And guess what, Joshua? I'm the captain of the army, not you. I will have the victory. The battle is the Lord's. But also to equip him like Moses. How is it equipped him? By being personally present with a sword drawn. You catch that? My mind goes back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell and they were cast out of the garden. And God did what? He had a cherubim there with a drawn sword that turned every which way. Now we find the captain of the Lord's host with a sword drawn in the holy land. And he is saying, come in to the presence of God. So here we have this personal presence and with a sword drawn. He is the captain. What is the proper response? Fear and worship, verse 14. And removal of a sandal because it's holy ground. So why this confrontation? Because we have come full circle. A greater than Joshua has come, and the greater than Joshua has come. The captain of salvation. Who's that? Jesus. Where's that in the Bible? Is there anywhere in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as the captain of our salvation? Of course, I'm asking the question because you already know I know the answer, right? You probably know it too. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus, about Jesus as being greater than. And in verse 10, for it is fitting for Jesus, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus, our captain, had to suffer and die in order to, what does it say? To make the captain of their salvation perfect. For he, both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. Do you realize that right now you are being confronted with the captain of your salvation? We're here in the name of Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Christ. Christ is speaking right now through His Word. Is He your captain? Do you bow the knee? Is He Lord? Is He your Lord? He is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not, He is. But is He your Lord? God has called us to walk and to war a good warfare through this sin-cursed world, which is at war with God. Are you prepared? Are you set apart? Do you celebrate and rejoice in what Christ has done? And is He your Lord? When He says jump, do you ask how high on the way up? Is Jesus Lord?
for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending our Lord Jesus, the great captain of our salvation. His name means salvation. He saves his people from their sins. And he has gone before and he has gained the victory and he's continuing to conquer and to go forth conquering. And we pray that he would have full conquest in our hearts, in our lives. You would prepare us for the callings that you have called us to. As students, as teachers, as employees, as employers, as citizens, as husbands, as wives, as siblings, all the various callings we have, enable us, O Lord, to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our captain, but also you are our armor. We are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so intimately connected with us that no one can touch us or separate us from your love. And so we pray that you'd enable us to walk in you, in joy and trusting and obeying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.